My text is in the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel. And the chapter is the 33rd. Ezekiel 33. And the verse is the 11th. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will he die, O house of Israel? It's quite a startling text, isn't it? Let me read it again. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil ways and live. From his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will he die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel is described in this book as a watchman. And that comes at the beginning of the book of Ezekiel. And he is a faithful watchman. As a watchman, he is safeguarding the truth within the walls of a city, to put it that way, as he has a figure of a watchman here, to safeguard the truth that is within and to be on the watch from error coming from without. That was the task of the watchman. So he was on guard regarding error and careful regarding truth. And Ezekiel was a watchman like Isaiah and Jeremiah and many others with him. He had an unpopular message. It's reasonably easy when we live in a generation when the evangelical Christian biblical faith is acceptable in a nation, and although they still need an experience of the grace of God individually, yet it is easier because of the acceptability of the message. But in a time that we are living in, and in many times in the history of the world, the message was not so acceptable. It was unpopular. Nevertheless, there was a degree of acceptability, a degree. And the reason was for this, that the storm winds were gathering. What the men had been saying, the men of God, how God was going to deal with the nation, how he's going to punish even Israel herself, that the storm winds were gathering. And whilst they were not gathering, very little heed was taken to the message of the prophets. But now there seemed to be more credibility to what they were saying. And so when they heard of the possibility, now it came possibly a probability of the fall of Jerusalem. Yet the strange thing is this, that even though there was more acceptance and a degree of credibility regarding the message of the prophet Ezekiel, yet the righteous, the believers, they were partly optimistic and partly realistic. They really didn't want to go all the way with the prophets when they forecast such dreadful things that might overtake them. So they were partly in favor. And they said, well, he's a good man. He's a good man, is our Ezekiel. He's a good man. But he is a little on the extreme side. Nevertheless, we support him. But he is a little on the extreme side. So even the righteous were listening, but they would smile at those who were indifferent. They were friendly with those and saying, well, don't be too worried. There's a certain amount of credibility in what he's saying, but don't be too worried. Don't be too anxious about it. But the storm clouds were gathering. And we are in a day like that. It is interesting. I referred this morning, I think I should give a fuller of the incident, that about a month or two ago, I was in a place and in a situation where I had no choice, where I had to be day and night in the company of 8 or 9 other people. Nothing wrong in that at all. But If that had happened, say, in that part of the country, in the hospital I was in, about 25 years ago, I would have been talking to all of them would have been churchgoers, if not some of them would have been Christian, and some of them would have been revival people. But none of them. They were very nice people, but none of them, none of them. One of them said this. You know, he said, I'd given you part what he said the Sunday before. He said, I'm not a religious man in the sense that I attend church and so on, but religion is very close to my heart. Now, you can make out what you like with that. I don't really know what he meant, but I found him to be, to know more than he made out, and found him to be a fine person, and was able to hopefully help him a great deal. But he said something else, and it was this. As one thing is certain, he said, that those things that the Bible said about the condition of the world, they are true. They are true. And I can't understand anybody who's not anxious about things as they are today. Now, that's all he said. He didn't say anything more profound than that. He didn't make any other comments other than that. But he said just that much. But it is true, though. We are living in a time the storm clouds are gathering. I don't want to be depressing, but I have no idea if there's going to be another war. I have no idea if this dreadful plague is going to overtake, as some say it will and some say it won't. I don't know. I don't know. But I would think like this, you know, that men don't spend billions of pounds on something they do not intend one day to use. They're not that charitable. Whatever the argument may be. Well, it may be. They may be. They are not going to go for pacifist arguments, that kind of thing. Now, that is not my intention. All I'm saying is, they're clouds. They're clouds. The instruments of destruction are there. You might say, well, they'll never use them. I don't know. And you don't know. And you might say, they will use them. I don't know. And you don't know. But they are there. They are there. Like storm clouds on our minds. And then we hear, don't we, of the sadness of this terrible plague that is referred to so often, in such a vulgar way, very often as well. But it's there. It's there. And we don't know how to cope with it. Some nations ignore it and say it doesn't exist. Or it's only among some people. Other people say it can take a whole population. But whatever and whoever is right, I don't know. I'm not a medical person. I don't know. But it's there. And there is a kind of a credibility where people say, well, maybe you're right. Maybe that man will bring some terrible things and the anger and the wrath upon himself. Maybe that will be so. But even so, there's a similar situation to the time of the righteous and the time of Ezekiel. The righteous say, well, yes, with almost a little kindly, tolerant smile to the preacher. He's a good man. He's a sincere man. We like him. And he's doing his best and probably doing too much and so on and all that kind of thing. And they say, but you know, he's aching his heart out about these things. Well, probably most of these things won't happen. But maybe there's a point in what he's saying. There is a degree of credibility that the world is in a mess and that men are sinful. I would like to think that there are more and more people beginning to think, and not only to think, but to act upon their thinking and to begin to seek the face of God and seek the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. Now Ezekiel. Let's talk about him. Let's consider him as a watchman. And at the beginning of this book, in chapter 3, verse 17, these are the words regarding himself. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth. That is, I made you a watchman, I made you a prophet, I made you a servant. So listen to the words of the mouth of God. And give them warning from me when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require of thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So you can see, the task of a watchman wasn't a very easy one. That if he was rather careless with some people, then he would be held responsible for their destruction. If, on the other hand, they are careless, but he has done his duty, then he will not be held responsible for them. But certainly, it is a tremendous incentive for him to get on with the task of warning people, if he feared God at all. In the time of Jeremiah, he had a similar problem. He was preaching what God put in his mouth. But there were other preachers. Oh, they believed in Jehovah. But you see, there will always be running alongside, I'm not talking about liberal theology, running alongside true religion will be a shadow religion that says many of the things that it says, but not with the same edge, not with the same thrust. And in the time of Jeremiah, when he was preaching and warning the people and telling them to get right with their God, there were other prophets, I don't know, a few hundred, I think about 400 or 500 of them. And they were saying, peace, peace, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Don't panic. Jeremiah's a good man. He's a sincere man. But he's an extremist. He always was an extremist. He always took things too far. Peace, peace. And they were saying this to Jeremiah, when there is no peace. And they were saying, heal slightly the wounds of my people. Like an evangelical or neo-evangelical saying today, well, tell them about the Lord. Not too much. Not too much about sin. Not too much about hell. But just enough. Heal them slightly. Heal them slightly so that they will be able to tolerate and live with the sinful world that we are in. And yet feel that they have some relationship with the things of God. Even the righteous can almost desire that way. For sin is very attractive. And the things of the world are very, very attractive. Let's come then to the message I have tonight. I have just three words, the mission, the message, and the miracle. Just three little words. The mission. By the mission, I mean the mission of any watchman, but particularly here, the one of this man. And so we have in this 33rd chapter, and in verse 2, these words. If the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Now that is what he is to do. Now we're talking now, here is the, sometimes we have the figure of a shepherd. Here we have one of a watchman. The duty of the watchman is to be on the wall, fully alert, guarding that truth which is within and warning of error that's coming from without. And so what has he got to do? They appoint a watchman upon the wall, and so that if he sees any danger at all, he sounds a trumpet call that people from within will take notice. Now then, we are speaking spiritually here. They have taken a man from amongst them, not to be literally on a stone wall, but he's going to be the one who sounds a trumpet if anything comes against true religion. He was jealous for true religion. He was jealous for the faith in his own heart. He was jealous for the faith amongst his own people. And then in verse 4 it says, then whomsoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. That is, if the preacher, if the watchman is doing his duty by maintaining the truth within and guarding from error without and sounds the trumpet clearly and people take no notice, then the responsibility of that person's eternal soul and his destiny is that person's responsibility. But the watchman has been faithful. What is needed today is not more watchmen, not more ministers. But whether it be less or more, I don't know. But faithful ministers, good watchmen, who are willing without fear to sound the trumpet when error is near, who are willing also without fear to declare when they see laxity within the city of the believers that they are not what they ought to be. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Acts 24 verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and of judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." But as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he did what he was to do. Whether it was to a vast congregation or to a handful, he did what he was to do. And he preached of judgment. And he preached of righteousness. Preached of judgment to come. He preached of these things. Not popular, but Felix listened for a while. And we don't know what eventually happened. I'm not some say that they can follow. And there are historical records what happened. But whatever happened in that man's heart, it was inconvenient to believe at that time. And conveniently he said, "I will hear thee some other time." But Paul was faithful. He was faithful. The watchman was also responsible. "But if the watchman see the sword come, blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, and in his blood will I require at the watchman's house." That is the responsibility where I would say that if I had not preached the gospel to those who are in my charge, then their blood is upon my hands. That's how we regard it. And it is as serious as that. And it is as heartbreaking as that. If you feel that you have failed with a person, it's heartbreaking as that. I have a responsibility. The watchman has a responsibility. The individual has a responsibility as well. A faithful minister then must not neglect these things. Paul will put it like this: the counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. There is an evangelical preaching that always has been, that woos people. It's a kind of a chloroform, a kind of a anesthetic, a kind of a gentle little injection that puts you to a gentle sleep, that you are immune to any messages that might hurt you. There are plenty. There are plenty. They'll always be popular. But a faithful minister must not neglect to preach about the character of God, the immensity of God, the majesty of God, the glory of God, the will of God, the personality of God, and that we face this great and this only God. And this great God is a maker and the upholder of all things, our creator. He detests sin. Sin is a contradiction to him. He cannot abide sin. Indeed, he says, iniquity for him is so abhorrent that he can have no part in it at all. He is a God who requires holiness in a person. And you and I might say, well, that is an impossible thing. And so we've got to preach to people that are sinful. I could tell nice people that they have unclean hearts. I've got to tell not nice people that they have unclean hearts. I have to tell them that nothing they do, and this hurts their pride very, very deeply, that nothing they do can win salvation. That it's by the grace of God alone. I must tell them that the faith that they have is not even theirs. That is a gift of God. And they must cry to God for mercy for that. I must tell them that. I must tell them that they face an eternity which has an alternative. That there is one that is headlong to hell. And that all men and women are on that road to hell. Unless we do not choose it, we're on that road. Unless the grace of God and the Holy Spirit comes and snatches us and awakens us and brings us from that road and puts us safely on the road to heaven. I must preach about heaven. The agonies of hell. A place where we hate and are hated. And heaven, a place where we love and are loved. These things, and of repentance, and all these things and more, that we can talk about the counsel of God and the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here I quote you from Paul again. "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." You see, he held the same view. It's not just an Old Testament view now that we're having. Say, that was Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I say, well, if I have preached to them righteousness, I am free of their blood. That was true. And if I do not preach to the men put before me of their responsibility, and I'm neglected, then the responsibility is upon myself. You might say, but that's in Ezekiel's time. It is also in the time of the Apostle Paul. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. You see, it's there. And if it's there, both as far as I am concerned, it's for me and for any other minister as well. That we preach the way of salvation, not an easy way, but the true way. And how we are sinful by nature. And how we need to acquire a holiness that equals the holiness of God. And we can only find it in Christ. Where we have to have forgiveness. Where we have to have peace with God. The counsel of God. How certain must we be? Listen to Paul in the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, saying, regarding the truth. For if the trumpets give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself unto battle? You imagine that now, that if there were a battle, and somebody says, there's a big army over there, the watchman, some of them have seen it, and telling the others, blow the trumpet, blow the trumpet, there's danger on the way. And one or two gets the trumpet, and it's a kind of a wobbly sound, and they're not even playing together. And then they say, well, are they serious, and do they mean it? I think it was much to my relief that in, say, 10 years or so ago or more, I don't know how many years, the Nationalist Edward, when they used to have the trumpet sound for the poets' ceremony and the bardic ceremony and so on, the trumpets used to be quite depressing because they used to not only, they seemed to be so far away from one another, and it used to be a sad discord, and I felt quite embarrassed by it. But I'm glad to say now for many years, the trumpets, the four trumpets sound just like one clear note. And I think of that clear note where the trumpet sounds, there is a hell. There is a heaven. You are sinful. There is a Savior. And there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energy, an advocate with God. The trumpet must not sound with an uncertain sound. The kind of thing that I was trained in, where we say something like that, well, here is a miracle, it's a very nice miracle. We don't think it was performed. We think perhaps it's not very rational, and though it is in the scripture, we think maybe it is a gloss, maybe it shouldn't be there, maybe we don't know, maybe it is there, maybe we're not so very sure. And then you come out dithering and wondering, well, what do you preach and what have you? Unless God has invaded your heart with grace, and you know that there is a living faith there, and as you know that it is essential that men should believe in Jesus Christ, you know these things to be true, and you can never, never eliminate that. You can never. Or if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself unto battle? And then here, I love this. God is not willing that any should perish. I am glad that that's there. That does not mean to say that they will not perish. They do. Oh, they do. But he is not willing. He's not a God like this. When he sees multitudes pouring into hell, oh, I'm glad. Oh, I'm delighted. Not at all. Like sin grieved the heart of God. We read in last week's chapter, if you remember. So I will believe that to see the destruction of the wicked, wicked as they have been, grieves his heart. It is not his will, it is not his desire or his delight in any way that the wicked should perish. So what shall we do? We sound the alarm. We sound the alarm in the city of Cardiff, in this land of Wales, in this island of Britain, in Europe, or whatever you're able to contain in your mind at the time. Sound the alarm. And that's the mission of the watchman. He must be faithful. That's one thing. The second is this. He has a message. See thou, it says in verse 7, see thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth, at my mouth, and warn them from me. Now, what a phrase. That is the task of a minister. And warn them from me, from him. What a responsibility when you regard really the meaning of a sermon. It's not just a stray text or something like this. It's led of the Spirit to preach on this and warn them from me. That is what he's saying. What is the message? It is the word of God. Do you remember what the Hebrew epistle, the writer to the Hebrews, said regarding the word of God? It's a very strange word. I can find lovely words here of comfort. It's one we have for the text outside this week. It's lovely. Wouldn't mind having that all the year round. Be still and know that I am God. It's very comforting. Very. But there are also very convicting verses. Verses that search my heart. Verses that could break my heart. Verses that heal my heart. All sorts of verses. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That is like the word of God. You take the word of God, you preach it, but it is not in word only, but in power, much assurance, and the Holy Ghost. What is this? This is a word that enters the heart of a person. I may be thinking, this message will reach a heart of somebody in my mind, and that person probably is not there that day, and it's reaching half a dozen hearts that I had never thought of. But he can do it just like that. He goes on in verse 8 to say to the watchman, to Ezekiel, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked way shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require, but his blood will I require, thy blood. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? He reminds again of the responsibility of the watchman, but he says, look at it, watchman. If you're going to be careless about what you're going to say, if you're going to neglect soul, you come now with me, says God to Ezekiel. And look, he brings him in verse 10. Come along, he says, and you look at this. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and look at that man there, he hasn't heard your message. He hasn't had that message presented to him. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in these, not only is he pining away, but he pines away in these, how shall we then live? How shall that poor wretched man have hope of everlasting life? He points out the urgency of the message. It is foolish not to take the message seriously. It's a strange thing. I do not suppose that many people would take seriously the fact that you're going to die. Well, we know we're going to, but we do not take it really seriously. If we should have a very honest examination in our own hearts here tonight, we would say, if our hearts are allowed to speak, you know, allowed to us and say, I have no intention of dying tonight. It's not on the program. It's not on the program. There is no reason why I should. I haven't even got a headache. I don't even feel out of sorts. I should be very careful crossing the road. I have no intention of dying tonight. I have every intention of living tomorrow. We do not seriously take the possibility of our death, and yet we know that death is no respecter of persons. We do not seriously take, maybe, that when we die, that there will be a condemnation, that God would actually reject me, that God would reject any of us, and then we pile on all our virtues and so on. But the message is this, that God has got something to say to sinful men. That's the last part, is the miracle. It's always a miracle. Why will he die eternally? Why will he die? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And then he appeals, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will he die? O house of Israel. You could almost hear the pleading there, can't you? And a pleading that I'm sure must be in the hearts of many people tonight. If it were of God and we knew how to do it and were able to, we heard in a message on revival last night, an excellent message, and we heard of a preacher that went to, there is a small hill in the town of Carnarvon in North Wales, in the town, rising above the town. And when we shouldn't go, we often went there. It was a very risky place to go to, but it's a big rocky place and exciting and dangerous and just a place we should not have gone, but we did. But there was a preacher that placed himself there to preach, and he cried out on the town of Carnarvon about the efficacy of the blood of Christ. Now the town is way down, and yet people in their houses and in the streets of Carnarvon, huddled in the stone town walls there, heard the cry of that man. I trust that many of them heard the cry of God. And all that men might hear today, why will he die? And if you're here tonight, why will you die? Why will you die eternally? Well, is there any other? Yes, there is a gracious alternative. There is another way. And it is a solemn way, it is a lovely way. From death to life, there is another watchman. Not Ezekiel or Jeremiah or myself. And this watchman's name is Jesus Christ. It's a lovely name. It's all that matters. All that matters. How can we impress each other about that? It's all that matters. Do you remember the hymn? Beneath the cross of Jesus. Let me read you parts of it. There lies, about the cross now, talking about the cross. There lies beneath its shadow, but on the farther side, the darkness of an awful grave that gapes both deep and wide. That is representative of the souls piling in that are lost, if you like. But there's a watchman. There's a watchman. And there, between us, stands the cross. It's on the other side, you see. And there, between us, stands the cross. Two arms outstretched to save. Like a watchman set to guard the way from that eternal grave. What's behind that cross, Saviour? It is an eternal grave. Whose grave is it? It is the grave of the lost. What is the wish of God? It is not the desire of God that any should go into that terrible, gaping, dreadful grave. It is an eternal grave. It has no end. It has the opposite of heaven. Where heaven has no tears, it has tears. Where heaven has no hunger and thirst, it has hunger and thirst. Where heaven has no death, it has a continuous death. It is a place of complete misery. Who is there to help me? There stands the cross, and there my Saviour, two arms outstretched to save. So I begin to take notice of him. What is the message he has? He says, I am the watchman. I am the watchman. I am the Son of God. I am the only begotten Son of God. Watchman, what are you doing on that cross? My cross is strategically placed. It's placed before that awful chasm that souls pile into. It's placed there, just there. Why are you placed there? For something can happen to you here. That I can snatch you from the jaws of that dreadful chasm and save your soul for eternity. Tell me, watchman, what have you done for me? And then he begins to show me where he has been and what represents to us. He is without sin. He is pure. He does not lie. He is not devious. And yet he came to this world to do something that is beyond our comprehension. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now when you stop to think about that, it's a pretty awful, awful thing. Even one iniquity, even one of the unclean thoughts I have had in my mind to be put there, attached unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, oh no, Lord, no. It is terrible. What are my worst things? What of all of them? And yours on all of us. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Never was there suffering like that. No wonder he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And so he goes there. He never became sinful. Never. He remained pure. But the weight of the responsibility of our sin remained on him. He pays the punishment in full. In full. We sang, I suppose it is still my most, well, in English anyway, it is my favourite hymn. When Peace Like a River. And that verse, you know, my sin, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, it is so wonderful. You say, well, can there be such love? Can there be such mercy? Yes, as was mentioned this morning from another epistle, there is hyper grace. Not just super grace, the Greek word is hyper grace. Such grace. And so we look, why are you there? It is strategic, but watchman, it is dangerous there. Yes, it is dangerous. What you're doing there, I'm taking all the weight of what is in that terrible chasm. What do you mean? I'm enveloping upon myself the suffering that you would have. You will have, unless you come to me. Why will he die? Why will he die? Paul was given a commission, and it was this by our blessed Saviour on the way to Damascus, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. You see, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan, that's terrible, unto God, and that is wonderful. Why? That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's it. So here I come now. What are you doing, watchman? I'm paying the penalty for your sin. I'm asking, if I have been awakened by the Holy Spirit, I am asking those questions. If I'm not, I'll pass the watchman and I'll jump to hell in my turn. After the day of judgment. But if I see him, and if the watchman has been faithful, if the preacher has been faithful, and not played around. Spurgeon put it like this once about some evangelical preachers. And he gave an example about a fairground of people throw knives, and where there were, I think it was a foreign group, and a lady there, who were expert at throwing knives. And they would throw these knives as a kind of a silhouette around this lady. And he made, as he was able to make these little cryptic comments, he said, they'd always been known to miss and never be known to hit. Which reminds me, he said, of some preachers. They've always been known to miss and never be known to hit. They would not desire to hit, but I must. I must throw the darts in the power of the Spirit that hurts your hearts and mine. I must do that. Why? Because there is a chasm deep and wide, and there a watchman with arms outstretched to save. I paid the penalty. I made it possible to stop you entering that awful grave. That is our gospel. And so we see him. We open our eyes. And say, oh God, I never thought there was forgiveness of my sins. Oh God, I never thought I could be a candidate for glory. The hymn goes on to say, I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine, and we chase after every other sunshine, don't we? I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of thy face. Now listen to these words there. Well, can you go that far? Content to let the world go by. Content to let the world go by. To know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory all the cross. Where my mind is enlightened and receives, where my heart is moved and embraces, and where my will is discerned and takes action. So many people will stop, you see, from that last one as well, and takes action. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. And when that is done, you are a Christian and you are a child of God. But speaking of trumpets, there will be a time that God has appointed to be the end of this world. There will be a time when the last transaction in business either been interrupted halfway or will never be repeated again. Or any pleasure in the midst of it is interrupted or will never be repeated again. Or any sentence spoken will be cut short or will never be repeated again. There is a time when the trumpet shall sound. And that is the coming of our Lord. And this is a marvelous thing, you see, that we believe that this little world with its cycle and going round in its 24-hour cycle is 365 1/4 days, whatever it is, round the sun, and then the sun chasing around in its solar system, and that thing then hurtling around in a galaxy, and I don't know what. All those details, yes, they are there, and yet God says to this world, I have a people, I have a purpose, I have a heaven, and there will be a time when it will be finally, the day of judgment will come in the culmination of these things. And here are the words, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And this is what will happen. The mortal shall put on immortality. The incorruptible will put on, the corruptible will put on incorruption. And we will say, well, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does all this mean? There's a time that we are busy thinking these things are important. The important things are the kingdom of God, the church of God, the salvation of my soul, the growth in grace, and being ready for his coming. And when he comes, to welcome the trumpet sound and to welcome our blessed Saviour. Do you believe? It's greater than any headlines in a paper. It's far, far more profound than all the history of the world packed together. It's the story of the Church of God. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn, he says. Turn where? Turn to Christ. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will he die, O house of Israel? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and ask thee, O Lord, for those who at this moment are still walking the way of death. And pray, O Lord, that the words of the watchman of glory might reach their hearts and that they might turn to the only one who can save, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.